Turn with me again, please, if you will, to Judges chapter 14. And I would read again these short verses from verse 12 through verse 20 in preparation to the message this morning. Judges 14 and verse 12. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if you cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets, 30 change of garments. They said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it me. He said unto her, behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle, to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? What stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. Turn again with me, please, in your hymn book. We sing together, standing, number 411. Would you stand with me, please?
Christ and his cross are all our theme, the mysteries that we speak are scandal to the Jews as thing, and folly to the Greek. But souls in light from above with joy receive the word. They see what wisdom, power, and love shine in their dying Lord. The vital savor of His name restores their fainting breath. But unbelief perverts the same to guilt, despair, and death. Till God diffuse His graces down like showers of heavenly rain. In vain Apollo sows the ground, and Paul may plant in vain.
Thank you. Be seated. We come again this morning to the record of Judges in chapter 14. And as you know, I have set for myself the task of drawing from the life of this controversial man, Samson, drawing from him some of the glorious types, shadows of Christ, which his labors in Israel represent to our soul. Some of you along the way have graciously acknowledged to me that there are some truths here which you had not heretofore thought to entertain. And for that I'm grateful. And I feel that my labors are abundantly rewarded if that is your testimony. Just to attempt to draw us up to the conclusion of these considerable truths, these considerable types, I would very quickly remind you of them along the path of our journey so far. We saw in this glorious typology in the first sermon that, like our Lord Jesus Christ, Samson, this great type, we saw first that his coming was predetermined by the sovereign God and was announced long beforehand, and that its purpose was for the deliverance of God's people. And we opened and expanded that type for some while. In that first message, secondly, I showed you that he went down to fetch a woman. Not just any woman, not even a woman of his own people, but a woman of the Philistines. He went down to fetch a woman to be his bride and to make her his own. And he did it by his own design and without any knowledge or instigation from her. What a glorious sight. What a glorious picture. And then in that first message, finally, I gave you number three, that he acted under his father's authority and with his rightful ordination. Nothing would be done but what his father would order. And then in the second message, I picked up and I gave you number four in this typology of Samson, that he made ready a feast in honor of her consummation with him. And as a sidelight, I pointed you to the fact that the father went down also. He spoke to you at some time or sometime on the oneness of the Father and the Son. that divine, glorious doctrine of the incarnation of our Christ. He made ready a feast for her, and we saw that. And secondly, next in that message, I gave you point number five, or type number five, that his nuptial design resulted in his destroying a lion and making honey in the very carcass of death. Oh, what a beautiful type. What a glorious type. I confess that as I go through these types in my mind and heart, I find myself bewildered that so many men have spent so much time and written so many volumes dealing with points of controversy, when there's all this glorious typology laid out for our gospel benefit. And then last week in the third message on this theme, I gave you point number six, type number six. I pointed your heart to the fact that Samson defiled himself to take the spoil. Nazarite he was, and the scripture tells us there with his own hand. His own hand. He touched the carcass, defiled himself in order to take the honey. Oh, I expanded that thought just slightly when I looked from the type to the antitype. And I said to you that our blessed Samson not only touched death with his hand, as verse 9 tells us, but became sin and tasted death before he tasted the honey. He tasted death before he tasted the honey. Oh, what a blessed type. Christ purposed to allow his spotless soul to be defiled by death itself in order that rivers of honey, salvation, might flow in the very channels where the volcanic fire of God's wrath had flowed before. What a type. Oh, he defiled himself to take the spot. Then I told you in that message last week, number seven, that he exercised revenge on the enemies of his righteous honor. They abused his kindness. They violated the sacredness of his nuptial intentions. And that by treachery, manipulation, and deception. And they sought to defraud him of that which was his by right. They could not solve the riddle. They owed the debt. Oh, my dear friend, this morning, you are without Christ. You are yet in your sins. I say to you, you have sought to defraud him of the glory which is his by right. By right and by creative right. He owns you, and you are owed. You owe to him your full and complete obedience. You've sought by violence to abuse his kindness, defraud him of his rights. Oh, man would steal God's glory, but judgment awaits. He exercised revenge on his enemies. And now today, while I am all too aware that my treatments of this text will not exhaust the riches of all the types wrapped up in this rich treasure, yet I will march on to some kind of a conclusion. By the consideration of only two more clear and unavoidable types stamped in bold print on the surface of this amazing record. I give you today number 8. In the typology of Samson being the type of our Lord Jesus Christ, I give you this blessed and wonderful type, that he veiled the glorious genius of his exalted station in a riddle. He veiled the glorious genius of his exalted station in a riddle. Verse 12, and Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I'll give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if you cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. Oh, what a glorious picture is this. The Hebrew root of the word here translated, riddle, is from a verb that simply means to tie a knot. To tie a knot. Oh, listen to me. He chose for no other cause than to display his supremacy and prowess. He chose to cloak this mystery of his glorious designs in a riddle. Or, if you please that I should be more literal in my rendering, I would say to you, he chose to tie this knot up, and by this simple demonstration, to set on display all at once his majesty and his skill. I said he chose for no other cause. He had nothing. He had no need of these sheets or garments. He had no need of anything. And so he had no cause to do this thing, except that it supplied, if you please, a platform for him to demonstrate his majesty, his skill, his prowess. He chose to tie for them a knot. Oh, hallelujah. And we know from the record that I read to you this morning that in all of their vaunted power, they were, after all, the powers of the day. In all of their vaunted power and carnal arrogance, they were helpless to untie this knot. Hey, glory, surely here is a type unmistakable of the plan of our God in salvation. Our God has tied up the Gordian knot, if you please, in his infinite wisdom by that blessed thing we call the gospel. and its seemingly impossible absurdities. Oh, listen to me. In the gospel says the only way to life is through death. Yes, the crucifixion of the Son of God, His death is the only way there can be life eternal. It's to snuff out the life of the one who is life. And He walked through the valley of the shadow of death. This is an absurdity that man cannot decipher. This is a riddle that they cannot untie. Only the way of life, the only way to life is through death. But the world says, I can't understand that. How can it be? The gospel says, the only way to strength is through weakness. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 43. The only way to strength is wisdom. The gospel is weakness, the gospel says. Oh, the apostle said, it's only when I'm weak, through my weakness, I see the strength of God. And the world looks on it and says, I can't untie this knot. I don't understand that. The gospel says, the only way to glory is through humiliation. Matthew 23 and verse 12. The only way to receive glory is to experience humiliation. And the world looks on this riddle and says, I don't understand that. I can't untie this knot. The gospel says the only way to an eternal habitation is by having this building dissolved. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. Oh, do you want a building that lasts forever? Well, there's only one way to get there. That's let this building be dissolved. And the world looks on this riddle and says, I can't untie this knot. The unregenerate man. The gospel says, the only way up is down. The only way over is under. And the only way to peace is through tribulation. Deuteronomy 4, verse 30 and 31. John 16 and verse 33. Romans 5, verse 3 and following. The only way to peace, the only way to peace, says this gospel, is through tribulation. And the world looks on it, the unregenerate heart looks on it and says, I don't understand. I can't untie this knot. Oh, what a divine paradox. What a glorious gospel knot. The genius of carnal flesh, as seen in these Philistines, the genius of carnal flesh will never untie it. Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Oh, there'll be no more mystery, there'll be no more knot. Unto you therefore which believe, he's precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders allowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Verse 8, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, wherefore also they were appalled. What are they stumbling for? The message is simple. Oh no, it's a great riddle. It's a great knot they can't untie. Because they are disobedient. Oh, not only Peter, but that great apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 and said this, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manipulation, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Oh, he said, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ. For ourselves your servant, ourselves your servant for Christ's sake. For God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. There's one of those glorious gospel paradoxes. He shined a light out of darkness. Hallelujah. For God had commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure hidden in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Oh, he just wants you to be clear who untied this knot. Hey! The light of the gospel. Our God, says the apostle, gave us light. He said the world can't untie it. You remember those blessed words of the introduction of the apostle of 1 Corinthians, in the first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 18. He said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But on us which are saved, it's the power of God. I have destroyed the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where are you, Philistine geniuses, with all your vaunted power and supremacy? Where are you now? It's just a riddle. Can you not work it out? Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Hallelujah. God untied the knot for his people. What knot? The same knot he made. The same knot he tied. The same knot he designed. Oh, this blessed holy knot is tied by the hand of infinite wisdom, and nothing but the hand of sovereign grace, working by means of his sovereign spirit and through his sovereign word, will ever untie a single thread out of this holy knot. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lord, this Hebrew word, to tie knot. A riddle. Oh, only his Holy Spirit, working through his holy word, exercising his sovereign grace, only that will ever untie this knot. Oh, it's no wonder that Augustus Toplady, somewhere around 1770, penned these words, "What though I cannot break my chain, or e'er throw off my load, the things impossible to man are possible to God. Who shall in thy presence stand or match omnipotence? Unfold the grasp of thy right hand and pluck the sinner thence. Faith to be healed I fain would have. Oh, might it now be given. Thou canst the sinner save and make me meet for heaven. Bound down with twice 10,000 ties. Oh, Brother John, I had no hope of ever working this riddle out. Bound down with twice 10,000 ties, yet let me hear thy call. My soul in confidence shall rise and break through all. Hallelujah. Thou canst overcome this heart of mine. Thou wilt victorious prove. For everlasting strength is thine and everlasting love. Oh, no wonder top lady said that. No wonder somewhere around 1890, William Batson had this to say. Lord, I was blind. I could not see. In thy marred visage any grace. But now the beauty of thy face in radiant vision dawns on me. Lord, I was deaf. I could not hear the thrilling music of thy voice. But now I hear thee and rejoice, and sweet are all thy words and dear. Lord, I was dumb. I could not speak the grace and glory of thy name, but now is touched with living flame, my lips thine eager praise awake. Lord, I was dead. I could not stir. My lifeless soul to come to thee, but now since thou hast quickened me, I rise from sin's dark sepulchre. For thou hast made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the dead to live, and thou didst break the chains of my captivity. Oh, hallelujah. He untied the knot. Oh, Brother Jacob, that's what happened that day down yonder in that country church. He untied the knot. Hallelujah. Oh, it's no wonder that blessed Philip Dottridge, somewhere around 1750, wrote these words, "Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to my ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Grace first contrived a way to save rebellious man, and all the steps that grace display, which drew the wondrous plan. Grace taught my wandering feet to tread the heavenly road, and new supplies each hour I meet while pressing on to God. Grace all the work shall crown through everlasting days. It lays in heaven the topmost stone and well deserves the praise. Grace, grace, hallelujah, untied the knot." Oh, our blessed, omniscient, eternal Samson can come to our darkened minds and open our sin-blinded hearts and expound the riddle to us. Or else, we, like these poor souls in verse 14, are only able to testify these words in their words. They could not, in 3 days, expound the riddle. Can I just carry that a little gospel distance further for you? I could not in 3 days expound the riddle. I could not have in 3 years expounded the riddle. I could not have in 3 decades expounded the riddle. I could not have in 3 centuries expounded the riddle. I could not in 3 millennia expounded the riddle. I could not have in 3 eternities expounded the riddle. So high are His ways, they're past finding out. But He came. Oh, bless His holy name. One word from our beloved Samson. And in the words of Acts chapter 9 verse 18, immediately there fell from our eyes as it had been scales, and we forthwith received sight. Hallelujah. Yes, bless His holy name. He has but to speak, and every riddle in the gospel mystery truth is unfolded. He has but to speak, and every word of mystery in this gospel, every mystery is solved. Every conundrum in gospel doctrine is resolved, and every objection in the gospel message is answered only in this, that He speak. That He speak. And then we can testify with Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The mystery solved. The conundrum is over. The riddle is unfolded. Oh, what a glorious knot our Samson has tied. What a glorious moment when by one sovereign, almighty act of regenerating grace, He unties it all in divine light to the sinner's heart. Oh, hallelujah. Many, many have been the testimonies, and I love to hear them. I love to read them. I love to find them. Many have been the testimonies of the saints through the years trying to give a description to that moment. One has said it was like a warm flood passing over my whole being. Another has called it a peace that suddenly washed all my fears away. Another said it was a holy calm that seized my soul. Oh, whatever your profession, whatever your experience, I just tell you this morning, God untied the gospel knot. And floodlight of heaven dashed your darkness. And from that moment, you would be able to testify, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto against that day. Oh, hallelujah. No wonder the little song writer said, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love Him more and more. Oh, yes, hallelujah. He untied this gospel knot in one sovereign sweep. And every day by His blessed sanctification, He unties another thread of gospel mystery to my soul. Yeah, there's a theological name for it. Progressive sanctification. He's just every day untying another little thread. Oh, I'd love to dwell here for hours. and allow our souls to bathe in the sweet waters of this holy type. But time moves on, and I must close with just one more. Oh, how I wish that I could just forego this next type. But I could not be faithful to my calling if I were to leave it behind. Without any great commentary from me, because I will leave it for God's Holy Spirit to preach to your heart. Without any great commentary from me, I want finally for you to see in the typology of this Samson, number 9, that he left his bride and returned to the Father's house when she abused his honor, violated his trust, and conspired with his enemies. Verse 19, and his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. He left his bride and returned to the father's house when she abused his honor, violated his trust, and conspired with his enemies. Oh, who among us this morning does not know the pain of this experience? Having espoused ourselves to Christ, after he, like Samson here, had chosen us, voluntarily espoused himself to us, designed a blessed feast in our honor, and after all that, betrayed him to his enemies. And what is his response? Well, 2 Kings 23:27 says it. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel. And I will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. I'll cast it off. I'll go back to my father's house. Oh, the great prophet Jeremiah said in chapter 3 and verse 6, the Lord said unto me, in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She's gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not and went and played the harlot also. Oh, Brother John, how often have I been there? I've read testimonies or heard testimonies of folks that turned after he had espoused them
made a feast. Forsook him to his enemies. And I heard their testimony and went and did the same thing. Oh, God, help us. When God's people sin, we find out in 1 Samuel chapter 4 that the ark of God will fall into the hands of God's enemies. And every child in your life will be named Ichabod. For the glory of God will be departed from it. Oh, how often, brethren, how terribly often have I conspired with Samson and Samson's enemies and defrauded him of his glory and his right? How often have I done it? The Song of Solomon testified of it in chapter 5 and verse 5. I rose up to open my beloved to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh. And my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the rock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved hath withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called, but he gave me no answer. Oh, she conspired with his enemies, defrauded his glory, and sold him out. What was his response? He sent her out and returned to the Father. But oh, this morning, bless his holy name. I'm here this morning to announce to you that unlike this earthly Samson, our heavenly Samson, of whom this was but a fading type, our Samson will not leave us forever. He will not leave us in our sin and under the hand of our enemies. He will not, as verse 20 tells us, ever give us away. Oh, look again with me at Jeremiah chapter 3, and I'll tell you what he'll do. Look at verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I'm married unto you. I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I'll give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass when ye be multiplied and increased in the land. In those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it be come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord to Jerusalem. And neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil hearts. He said, I married you. Unlike this Samson, he said, I married you. And I'm not going to leave you like that. I'm not going to leave you like this. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to restore you. Oh, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And verse 13, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people,
Hey, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. You don't have to turn to know it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Oh, confess our sins. He's faithful and just. He'll forgive them. And then there's this blessed word. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. Oh, said the precious woman in Song of Solomon, I went to look for him. I couldn't find him. I went to call for him. I couldn't hear his voice. But said our Lord to his people, if they'll seek me, they'll find me. If thou seek him with all thine heart, with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things have come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient to his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Can I just tell you and confess this morning, sometimes when I come to the Lord for forgiveness, unfortunately I come and I see God as me. And with my own thoughts, I wouldn't forgive Johnson. I wouldn't even listen to him after such a horrible betrayal. I wouldn't. But he does. He said, I married you. I chose you. I came to you. I married you. And I will not leave you. Oh, Psalm 94. Verse 12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord. Teachest him out of thy law. Thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people. Verse 30, 14. Neither will he forsake his inheritance. Samson sent her away. Oh, how often have I driven him away. But he won't leave me like that. He won't. Charles Wesley rendered up this prayer, and I hope that it's a prayer of your heart. I know it is of mine. Charles Wesley, sometime in the 1780s, penned these words. O Jesus, full of truth and grace, more full of grace than I of sin. Yet once again I seek thy face, open thine arms and take me in. Freely my backslidings heal, and love the faithless sinner still. Thou knowest the way to bring me back, my fallen spirit to restore. Oh, for thy truth and mercy's sake, forgive me and bid me sin no more. The ruins of my soul repair, and make my heart a house of prayer. Oh, give me, Lord, the tender heart that trembles at the approach of sin, a godly fear of sin impart, and plant and root it deep within, that I may dread thy gracious power
and never dare offend thee more. Oh, may God grant it for every one of us. Samson sent her away and returned to his father's house. That's where the typology breaks down. Our Samson will never leave us. Turn with me, if you will, please. Your hymn book again. Stand with me. And sing number 461. 461. Dear Savior, when my thoughts recall the wonders of thy grace, low at thy feet, ashamed I fall, and hide this wretched face. Dear Savior, when my thoughts recall the wonders of thy grace, oh, at thy feet ashamed I fall and hide this wretched face. Shall love like thine be thus repaid of our ungrateful heart by earth's low cares detained, betrayed from Jesus to impart? From Jesus who alone can give true pleasure, peace and rest, when absent from my Lord I live unsatisfied, unblessed. But he for his own mercy's sake my wandering soul restores. He bids the mourning heart partake the pardon it implores. Oh, while I breathe to thee, my Lord, the penitential sigh, confirm the kind, forgiving word with pity in thine eye. Then shall the mourner at thy feet rejoice to seek thy face, and grateful, how kind, how sweet is thy forgiving grace.